six.
That's the second time that I did that now, that I left them late. And you know, I even when I sat down at my desk this afternoon, I looked at them and thought, I've got to remember them. But didn't work. Psalm 106, verse 1, praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Father in heaven, I do pray that we would have the leading of your spirit as we look into this matter of thanksgiving. Show us and teach us, dear Father, what you want us to have. In Jesus' name, amen. Nationally, Thanksgiving is observed as an historical event. It was first celebrated, as you, I'm sure, are aware, was in New England, the Plymouth colonists in 1621, when Governor William Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving and prayer. And many stories have been told about it. Many have disputed it. Others have promoted it. I rather am content to accept the traditional explanation of it. William Bradford proclaimed a day of thanksgiving and prayer when they had what we call Thanksgiving. In 1623, a day of fasting and prayer during a period of drought was changed into a day of thanksgiving. Fasting and prayer became thanksgiving and feasting, because as they were praying, rains came. And that sure would change the whole perspective. During the American Revolution, a yearly day of thanksgiving was suggested by the Continental Congress. In 1863 is when Abraham Lincoln appointed a day of thanksgiving. And since that time, each president has issued a proclamation for a day of thanksgiving for the last Thursday of November as a national holiday. Similar feast festivals are common all around the world in many different countries and cultures. Religiously, Thanksgiving and Thanksgiving Day mean so much to the born-again Christian. Our expression of gratitude goes far beyond the normal aspect of the creatorship of God and we being created beings. Jesus Christ teaches that those who have faith in his atoning work on the cross of Calvary, that we now address God as our Father. Within liberalism and ecumenism, there is the phrase, the fatherhood of God and the brotherhood of man. Well, now, God as creator, in the sense of his creatorship, is the father of all of his creation. But when we are instructed in the Bible to address God as our Father, such as in what we have named the Lord's Prayer, our Father, which art in heaven, it's not merely in his creatorship, but rather it is in the personal role as Redeemer. And it's a relational matter, not a creational matter. And that's why we call him our Father, which art in heaven. Spiritually, thanksgiving means so much more to the born-again person. There is the spiritual aspect, because only the saved person can see this expression of thanksgiving in the matter of being a child of the Father in heaven. Now in Psalm 106, you see the psalm begins with "Praise ye the Lord." Now that's the English way of saying hallelujah. Okay? This is one of the hallelujah psalms. That is a psalm that begins with the "Praise ye the Lord." However, that's the English, the "Praise ye the Lord." The psalm in the Hebrew would begin with hallelujah, and then there's a dash and J-A-H. Hallelujah. There's the emphasis on the praising of the Lord. It is the Lord that is being praised. Now, there's actually 10 psalms that are called hallelujah psalms. Psalm 106 that we're going to look at in to some degree. And then Psalm 111, 12, and 13. Psalm 135, you will find, begins that way. And then Psalm 146 through 149. They too begin with "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 150 as well. Now, all but two of these 10 end with "Praise ye the Lord." Psalm 111 and 112 do not end with "Praise ye the Lord," as do the others. But if you were to turn to each of those psalms, you would find them to begin with "Praise ye the Lord." An outline of Psalm 106 is like this. In verse 1, "Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance." The introduction comprising repeated praise and prayer. Now the largest portion of this psalm is verse 6 to 46. And it is an historical sketch which is mainly a confession about the sins of the people. I'll not take the time to read those 40 verses, but you will find indeed that they are talking about a confession of the sins of the people. Some believe that it was a confession of their sins from when they disobeyed God in the wilderness. But then the conclusion and the end is verse 47 and 48. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all of the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord." There it is again, you see, at the end, the same as it began with. Now, the psalm is introduced in verse 1 with the words, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." According to Chronicles, this phrase was used at the dedication of David's tabernacle. If you turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and in verse 34, when you're dealing the chapter with the dedication of David's tabernacle, "Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever." And then 2 Chronicles and chapter 5 and verse 13. 13, the context of it is the dedication of Solomon's temple, verse 13 of 2 Chronicles 5. It came even to pass as the trumpeters and singers were as one to make one sound to be heard. Can you imagine that? All of the singers, hundreds of them, and all of the trumpet players, and when they sang and they blew their trumpets, it sounded as one. I'm telling you, folks, even the Mormon Tabernacle Choir couldn't do that. Okay? And that's an awesome choir by way of skillful singing, though we obviously don't endorse the Mormon religion. I have to make that disclaimer because some people are so small in their understanding of things, they'd be certain that I was endorsing the Mormons by referencing their choir. But here it is, heard in praising and thanking the Lord, and when they lifted up their voices with trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music and praised the Lord, saying, "For he is good, for his mercy endureth forever," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord. That's what was taking place. In our, and I think our manner of worshiping, which is a very functional manner. There are churches, as you're all aware, that have elaborate services. They have various parts that their musicians play, that their scripture readers read, okay? And we understand that formality. But we have chosen purposely a very practical and functional form of worship. And we're not historically alone. You'll find that Bible believers through the centuries have used the type of functional service like we do. The parts may not be identical, but it was functional. It went to serve a purpose. But nevertheless, can you imagine being in a service where you heard trumpeters, where you heard hundreds of singers? I remember one of the things that my wife and I liked when we were in the denomination before we left it, because we came to some biblical understandings that the denomination did not hold. But nevertheless, they had an annual conference, and all kinds of conference details were dealt with. Any of you that came out of a denomination may know the sort of thing I'm talking about. But anyway, it was always enjoyable. It was always held by necessity at one of the larger churches. And then on conference Sunday, okay, there were hundreds, 800-900 people in attendance. And the singing just of congregational songs, let alone their large choirs, was awesome. But let's advance forward in my life out of the denomination, and now I'm going to various Bible conferences. And I'm in Bible conferences sometimes on college campuses, other times in large independent Baptist churches. But once again, you find hundreds of people singing. Now, our singing is good. Our singing is to be commended. Let me tell you, when you sit in an auditorium of 1,000 people and they begin to sing the songs like we sing out of our songbook, that's an experience that if you haven't had it, it would be delightful were you to be able to have it. And so the point is that this phrase, "for he is good and his mercy endureth forever." Verse 4 of Psalm 106. Verse 4 says, "Remember me, O Lord, with the favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me with thy salvation." Remember me, Lord. If this was an unusual personal plea that was put here in the setting of the national recognition. But it is nevertheless there, as God instructed David to say it. But now we go to the end again, verse 47 and 48. "Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." This is a prayer for the entire nation. Do we not pray for our nation? Are we not now especially praying for our nation because of some of the direction of the current administration? Are we not praying for our nation because some of the high profile trials that are taking place and the fear of the reaction if it doesn't go according to the wishes of a certain segment of society? That's what he's doing, folks. He's praying for his nation. And we pray for our nation. It was the Babylonian captivity that was referred to in verse 47. And it involved the dispersion of the whole nation, the Babylonian captivity. There were various captivities, but they didn't always involved the whole nation, but the Babylonian captivity did. And as a result, nationally, it brought a suspension to the offering of thanksgiving and praise. Verse 47 says, "Save us, O Lord our God." Previously, he prayed for himself. In the beginning verses, he prayed for himself. But now he is not content until all experience the saving of God. And remember what Pastor teaches us, and that is, not every time the word saved appears does it mean personal, individual redemption. But the nation needed to be saved. The nation needed to be spared. And he says, "And gather us from among the heathen to give thanks unto thy holy name and to triumph in thy praise." These words are the consequences of the gathering together. You see, the dispersion in the Babylonian captivity could not prevent individuals from thanking God and praising God. Though as a nation, they had set aside such national thanksgiving, as individuals, they still could. Now, this is all very historic and gives us information regarding Israel. But what about you and me today? Well, God is at work today in a similar manner. First of all, he is saving people. Just as David prayed that the people would be saved. The Lord is not slack. The Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, writes Peter. He's still saving people. And he's gathering people. Just like God was gathering the nation Israel, and out of that Babylonian captivity, so God is gathering people today. He's building his church. He's building his body. He's building his bride. And we read in Matthew 16, "And upon this rock I will build my church." You see, church comes from the word ecclesia. Out of and to call. That's what the church is. To call out a people to be the body and the bride of Christ. It's an assembly of called out ones. That's what the church is. Gathered from where? From among the heathen. Just like the Jews were gathered from among the heathen, so we find today God is calling out people, saving people, making them part of his body, making them part and making them into his bride, and it's from among the heathen. Just as the word saint has two meanings. The first meaning of saint is a position. Okay, as a saint, the position is I'm saved. The second meaning of the word saint is a condition. It's the conduct. Hence, we talk about a saintly conduct. So the first one is position, saved. The second is condition, which is the conduct. Now, when we look at the word heathen, he's calling out of people from among the heathen. The word heathen has two parts by way of its definition. One, it's a position. They're ungodly, they're lost. The saint is saved, okay? The heathen is lost. That's the position. And the second meaning of the word heathen has to do with a condition. Okay? A condition. Just like the condition of the saint is saintly, so the condition of the heathen is uncivilized. It becomes and carries with it a cultural aspect, though it's not limited just to a cultural aspect. Normally, when we think of heathen, what do we think of? We think of somebody that lives in a jungle. Somebody that lives in that type of an environment. And we say, they're a heathen. Well, what caused them to begin to be called a heathen? You check it out and you'll find out it goes back to the fact that they did not know God. They were a people that worshiped, okay? They worshiped their idols. They worshiped their gods of nature and the like. But they did not know God Jehovah. And therefore, their condition was without God. And their position was that they were lost. It was not that they lived in the jungle, because you see the term heathen can be applied to civilized people. As a matter of fact, civilized people don't like it when you call them a heathen. Why? Because they think of a jungle. And they think of people that have a culture different than our civilized culture. But see, what is heathen? It is without God. That's what makes one who lives in the jungle a heathen. Not because of where they live geographically, but they're without God. Now pray tell, what is any different today in some of our major cities where people are without God? I mean, you can go into some cities and the only way that they know the name Jesus is with what they think of as his last name, Christ. You know that Jesus Christ isn't the first and last name, but that's what they think. And the only way they know that is because it's a curse word. And the only way that they know the name God is because they use it to damn people. You see? Now pray tell, what makes them of any significance different than the fellow that lives in the jungle? Nothing does. Nothing does. But even as I say that, and I know that's true, and I believe that, nevertheless,
I have grown up in a society that has heathen in the jungle. And therefore, even as I teach it and say it to you, there is that part of me within. Okay? I do not say that can't accept it, because I do accept it. It's just that this part of me thinks and understands one way, and then this part over here that understands and stands for the truth thinks this way. Is it any wonder that we have these kind of struggles with the things in the scriptures? Yeah, for certain. The psalmist thanks and praises in response to the saving power and presence of great Jehovah. Praise ye the Lord. O give thanks unto the Lord. It ends, praise ye the Lord. Father in heaven, our desire is indeed that even as we anticipate tomorrow family gatherings, as a nation, as we have our recognition of our bountiful blessings, and yes, even nationally, a recognition of what we have because of you who blessed us, we nevertheless realize, Father, that were it not for your grace and your power, we would be without hope. But we thank you that indeed we understand that we've been taught the truth of the scriptures, and we know what it means to be saved personally, born again. And we call you Father, not just because you are the Creator, but because you are the one who has enabled us to be redeemed. So to this end we pray, giving you all the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.